So what we're going to be looking at today, if you have a Bible, please open it to Matthew 13. If you don't, please grab one and follow along as we're going to go verse by verse. Grab this. And I have a quote from Alistair Begg as we start, and it says, "Most of us don't need peculiar insights into new truths as much as we need to be reminded of the things that have been taught to us for a long time." We need to be reminded of the things that we've been taught for a long time. And if you read the Bible, it seems like God is telling us the same thing over and over because we so fight our nature and His will. And we start kind of a new section in Matthew. We start the parables of the sower, and it introduces the mystery parables, they're called. Seven parables that introduce different things that God wants us to do, the opposition we're going to run into, and as believers, the things that we need to be aware of while we're here. And it's geared more towards the Gentiles, because remember, in the last chapter, Jesus, and He has been teaching and speaking pretty much to the religious leaders, but to other believers, doing miracles, and they ask Him for a sign, and He says, "I've given you the sign of Jonah. Three days in the whale, at the sign of the resurrection. And no matter what I show you guys, you're not going to believe it. You have the things that see me. And I'm standing here in front of you now. And you don't even know it's me." And the theme as we go through the parable of the parables is the parable of the kingdom of heaven. It shows the direction of the kingdom after Israel's rejection of it until the king returns to establish the kingdom of heaven on earth. So, right now, we're in the church age or the age of grace. And he's showing us what we need to do during the kingdom of heaven now on earth. And Jesus is telling most of the religious leaders, "You have made me something I'm not." That's what he's saying. He says, "You once knew me through the teaching of the Old Testaments, which point directly to my coming. You took the sufficiency of me and the cross, and you tried to make it more difficult." He said, "You loaded it with excessive rules to exalt yourselves, and in the process became proud, revered among the people, and proud." He said, and he's saying, "You sacrificed the people and me." That's what he's letting them know. It became a religion, an outward obedience, and there was nothing inward. It was that renting or that tearing of the garments that they liked to do when they were upset, but there wasn't any tearing of their hearts. There wasn't anything taking place there. They were mouthpieces and murderers. And he says, "You made it hard to understand, and my relationship is very unwelcome with the people." The coming of Jesus Christ to earth was not an afterthought. Guys, it never is. Some people treat him that way, even Christians. I just love that in the movie, The Son of God, right at the beginning, he just looks at Peter, he's like, "I will change you." Peter's like, what? Who are you? He's like, "I will change you." You know, I never thought I'd be a pastor. I never sought to be a pastor. I needed change. We all need change. He changed me when he got a hold of me, and that's what he'll do to you too. It's part of God's plan. It's his original strategy. And Jesus taught by reminding us of all these truths and his genealogy, his baptism, his messages, his miracles all point to the same inescapable conclusion that Christ is King. He's the healer of the brokenness, and you can't miss it, but you can turn away from it. You can. I just like what he says in John 6:29. He says, "This is the work or service that God asks of you, that you believe in the one whom he has sent." Are we going to understand everything? No. Just believe in the one that he has sent. A lot of the engineering stuff that's going to take place, do I believe it'll work? I believe the majority of it will work. Do I understand it? Uh-uh. It'd probably take me 20 years to get an engineering degree. And I probably wouldn't have A's or B's, it would be C's, especially all that math stuff. You know, I just have a tough time with that. But keep this in mind as we walk through with Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew, that it was that right here, Matthew, it's probably the key gospel, I'm saying gospel out of all of them, to the Bible. And it, because it lies between the old and the new. And it also, chapter 13, knowing this chapter 13 is very important because it gives us a better understanding of what the kingdom of heaven is, where we're at now, than any other place in the book. And it's important because this is for us now. It's not for later. It's what we're to do now. And it's often called the mystery parables, the mystery parable discourses, because it's one of the three major discourses or lectures in the Gospel of Matthew. We've already gone through the first Sermon on the Mount, and it looks back on the past to the law of the land, and Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. And now we're into the mystery parable discourse. It reveals the condition of the kingdom of heaven in the world during the present age, now. It deals directly with what's taking place now. And it provides instruction and guidelines to us. People often say, I don't know the will of God. I don't know what to do. I don't know who he is. I don't know what's going on. He tells us, if you seek him, you're going to find it. And then the Olivet discourse, we'll get there soon enough. It looks to the future and to the return of the king and the things beyond this age. So Matthew is very key gospel. And Jesus followed John the Baptist, who in Matthew 3:2 proclaimed, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, which he repeated, Jesus repeated in Matthew 4:17. Guys, our Lord spoke the law of that kingdom. He lived it. He came to fulfill it. In Matthew 5:17, let us know that it's not a religion. We need to turn it to a relationship. And he demonstrated that he had the power and sent out his disciples with the same message that he gives us. And the message was met by rejection. Israel had rejected his king. And we get a lot of that when we go and witness. When people say, you tell them you're a Christian. They're like, well, hey, brother, how's it going? Or, stay away from me. It's like you have some disease or something. You can't deny the spiritual aspect of life. We're just not physical beings. We're physical and spiritual. And we're spiritually broken when we're born. And Jesus wants to restore that relationship with us. And it's not obedience for obedience' sake. It's for the love that we have for our Father. We're saved by grace and blessed through obedience. Because obedience alone is heavy. Life gets hard sometimes. Real tough. If you try to go it alone, it'll just wear you down. It's like the millstone. It's like you make your own Ten Commandments or whatever rules you live under, and you say, well, I'm a free man. I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. You've got a millstone and an anvil and a whole bunch of things on your back, and it'll just slowly just wear you down to the point where you'll say, I don't know how I'm going to make it. I don't know how I made it sometimes without Christ. I mean, some of the things I see, reading through Deuteronomy the other day, Deuteronomy 3:22. I was worn out. 3:22, it says, you must not fear them, for the Lord himself fights for you. Specific promise just for me. He fights for me. He's, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Psalm 16:8. I love those. I love those fighting warrior type things. I get a lot of mileage out of them. They strengthen me. They encourage me. They move me along because he promises those things. And they get me through the day. They get me through the next day. And that's all I have to ask of them. So so today we're going to start the parables, and we're going to go through just verse 23. It may seem like a lot, but I'm going to read the parable, and then we're going to go through some of the verses, and then Jesus actually explains the parable of the sower to the people. And we won't take a lot of time with this because you can spend a week on this if you want, but the message is really simple for us, and I don't think we have to do that. But it's very needed and very effective because the kingdom is now. And then we see further the distinct split of those who are for him and those who are against him. Because it becomes all about the church or the called out ones. Most of us here, if you're Christian, you're a called out one. That's what a church means, called out ones, and that's what we are. So it's the call of the king for his kingdom now. And before we get into this section of scripture, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for just giving us your word, May your Spirit just speak to us, instruct us, and teach us, Lord, those things that we think we know, that we haven't seen, and just make us stronger and mightier for you and your kingdom. Lord, just strengthen us through your word and through gaining knowledge of you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. I just like those songs that we sang today. In your name, Jesus' name, blessed. I love that. Blessed be the name. You might be like, well, that's a repetitive thing. What does that mean, blessed? It's taking all of his attributes and just putting them together. And that's what we have in him. So the parables, the mystery parables, you might say, well, I would think that this religious stuff and this Jesus and the scriptures would be an easy thing. Why is it so hard? I don't get it. That's what a lot of people say. I don't get it. How do you explain it? Well, it is. Is it easy? Both yes and no. It's a yes and a no. The things that God wants you to know, you will know. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but those things that are revealed belong to us. And what he reveals to you, he'll just blow you away. Isaiah 55:8, you guys are familiar with this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. The living, the teaching, the attaining, the utmost for his highest takes effort. Now, I know this for a fact. You just don't enroll in a college and on the first day are given a degree. Right? You don't buy a gun and are handed an elk. Cleaned, skinned, and ready, cut up. What would be the fun in that, right? What would you learn? The process of living, learning is an experience, both in the failures and successes, in the listening and learning and the studying, and knowing Jesus like anything else takes time and effort. Yet the world holds all things of God almost to a different standard, and that's okay, but it's both fair and unfair at the same time. It's fair in the sense that we do live for a higher and a different standard. That's what we're called to, those set apart by God. But we're not to live it as snobs, but lights. It's not like, I'm a Christian, I know I'm going to heaven. You don't believe, so you're going to hell. Talk to you later. You know, it's not that. We're to be lights. We're to be loving. We're to be set apart so people want what we have. And if you act that way, they sure don't want to want what you have. I think it's unfair that many in the world use different criteria in regard to knowing the Lord, because it's a process, like any other process, except it's more connected to the spiritual and eternal value. I mean, acknowledging physical law, it's the same as acknowledging physical laws and denying the spiritual. Denying facts and replacing with fiction. Denying reason for existence and origin of species. Throwing out hope and dealing in chance. That getting the ears, eyes, and heart to know, it takes time and sanctification. It's a process. And it's a distinct call to his kingdom, to his followers, that we see in this parallel where Jesus, I'm going to read the first 9 verses, and he says, on the same day, and even in chapter 12, he had a very busy day. He's confronting the Pharisees. He gets called out by his family, and he lets us know that the spiritual family is more important than the physical. It says, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered to him, so that he got into a boat. There were so many people. He got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. I was reading, and Charles Spurgeon said how effective it would be if we did that today, where the pastor would sit and the people would stand. And then he went on to say maybe less people would fall asleep that way too. Yeah, Spurgeon was quite the character. Then he spoke many things to them in parables. Many things. He said, behold, and when he says those words, you need to pay attention. A sower went out to sow, and we know from the interpretation in verse 19 that this was Jesus. And he sowed some seed, and we know from verse 19, we're going to see that this seed was the word of God. And he sowed, and some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them, and that's Satan. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, And the thorns sprang up and choked them, but others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 160 and some 30. And look at it says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now a parable, it compares something familiar to something unfamiliar. They're really practical. It helps understand spiritual truth by using everyday objects and relationships. And Jesus hears the sower, and he left the Father's house, heaven, with one purpose, and that was to sow the word. And never forget, while we're going through Matthew, the end is the Great Commission, and that's all he points to a lot of times during Matthew. He points to what we're supposed to be doing. Parables are beautiful pictures. They bring color to black and white. They give another dimension. Instead of seeing things so flat, you see them so full and full of life. And in Christ, there's life, purpose, and meaning. And it doesn't mean you get what you demand and demand whatever you want. It says you are redefined and made new. It's not a transaction. It's a transformation, guys. It's not like you're going to a place and doing some business. God grabs your life and he transforms you, makes all things new. So if you're walking in Christ, if you're doing the will of the Father, you will be involved in sowing his word and be obedient to it. And I just like this, the different kind of soils, and I'm not going to get really in depth into that, but as we go through our lives, we go through a whole lot of different places, don't we? You meet a whole lot of different kinds of people. Rich, poor, middle class, people with masters, doctors, people without a degree, people who have never gone. I mean, you just meet them all. But spiritually, people, we don't know where they are at. If they're ready for his seed, if they're ready to be harvested, we just don't know. So we just need to be ready to sow his word and speak the truth. And if you don't know what to say, share your witness, what God's done in your life. It's very powerful, a witness. Very powerful. Keep sowing his word. That's the Great Commission. Verses 10 through 13, the purpose of the parables. And the disciples, they didn't really know why Jesus all of a sudden changed his teaching. So they came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he's like, what are you doing, Jesus? They noticed something was different. And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you, and he's talking to them as well as us, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even to what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Now, a mystery in the Bible, it implies a sacred secret into which one has to be gain knowledge through experience. The mystery revealed would be the new form of the kingdom during the interval between the first and second coming. And here Jesus doesn't want everyone to understand what he was saying. And you might say, well, why? Well, the thing is, they wouldn't understand what he was telling them. 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul said, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. When you become a believer, you have the Holy Spirit in you. He speaks to you, he guides you, he teaches you. The more you walk with Christ, the more attuned you are to hear that voice, to know that calling, to understand it and be guided with it. And what he's saying here is these people, they know me by knowledge, but they don't know me through experience or through the Holy Spirit. They don't know. It's all about religion. And the parables would reveal the truth to the believer and conceal the truth from the unbeliever. And an example of this is when you develop a relationship with somebody, you get to know them. But as you read the Bible, I often say in the Bible, the more I know, the less I know. And people are like, well, that doesn't make sense. Well, the more I know about him, the more I want to know. It's like these things that he shows me, it just opens up this whole bigger picture, this whole bigger thing. I won't experience this with an engineering formula or anything, because to me it'll look like nothing other than a formula or a blueprint or a water tank. I'll dig the ditch, but I can't run any tests other than see how deep the hole is. But the Lord says, I've explained this to them. They know that they can quote the text, the Old Testament, and I open it up to them, but they don't see me. Whereas when you read the Bible, it may seem like a bunch of words, but as you go through it, man, it just blows you away. It's that you can't stop. One thing leads to another, and you have to stop. And that's the relationship you want with him. That's what you want, because that's what he wants, and that's what you need spiritually. We're reminded in Matthew 11:25, it says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes.'" Honestly, kids, trust. And that's what he wants us to do. He says, trust me. Trust me. And the mysteries of the kingdom is the coming of the kingdom into history in advance of its later physical manifestation. What I mean like that is the fact that God would bring in his kingdom was no secret to the Jews. They knew he was coming. But the new truth that it was revealed through the person of the Messiah in advance wasn't known. They were looking for him, but they weren't expecting him, but they should have. They wanted the Romans beat back now. They wanted deliverance now. Jesus is coming back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But right now, when he came as the Lamb to save everybody, to save them so that may have life through him. That's where we're living now, and he has things for us to do. Although the physical kingdom would be delayed, the king would first suffer and die for the sins of the people. And it's still a stumbling block for many. God's spiritual kingdom would be established within the lives of his people now, right now. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. I just want to share something with you before we move on. It really clears up this mystery. You might say, well, God's trying to be a mystery person, but he's not mysterious. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, it says, "Of which I became a minister according to the..." let's start in 24. "I now rejoice in my sufferings," this is Paul, "for you, and fill up my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." And listen to this: "The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints." All of us here, if in Christ, just not declared by another body, not on St. Patrick's Day tomorrow. Right, we're all saints, all right? Every day you could say it's Saint whatever day. Verse 27, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles," and here it is, "which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Look at that. Christ in us. That's the mystery. But it's no mystery when he lives in us, because we know it, we live it, we realize it. And it's not hidden to believers, only to those who live in darkness. I don't think it's lived out effectively for a lot of believers, but we need to work on that through relationship. Now, moving on in verse 14, it says, "And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled," which says, here it is, Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, "Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of his people have grown dull, for the ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, repenting, so that I should heal them." Spoke of by Isaiah that the religious leaders would not hear or see him. And it was such an important passage that it's quoted by Paul in Acts 28. And then again in Romans 11. We are totally helpless without God opening our eyes to his truths, and we're totally lost without his spirit drawing us to himself. And the sad thing is, the religious leaders, they were doomed to have the light and yet live in darkness. That's why it's so important for us to get to know Him. It's that heart of faith that moves towards God and His Holy Spirit grows and enlarges itself. And that's what the world needs to see. It doesn't need to see a bigger church, right? It needs to see people of Christ living bigger for Him. I'd love to have the biggest church, but then I'd be worrying about the church all the time, right? I'd be like, man, keep the carpet clean. I think the carpet's pretty clean that we feed 80 to 100 people every Wednesday. It got really messy, though, this week. A lot of people dropping stuff, but I'm not bent out of shape about it. It's carpet, right? And your kids come in here, you teach them, you bless them, they grow. Pain in the neck sometimes, but it comes with the territory. It's about anywhere you go, they're going to. But it's fun. Heart of faith. What's so amazing is that the religious Jewish community as a whole was intent upon knowing the sacred scriptures. They just loved to memorize it, but they missed the divine message and their divine Messiah. And there was a remnant that saw, that heard, and understood who He was. One of the great mysteries also is the fact that many of the disciples, if you remember this, they didn't understand the full revelation, who Jesus was, until after the resurrection, right? With Easter coming up. Where were they found? They were hiding out. What did they do when Jesus was arrested? They ran. After they said, "We'll stand beside you, Lord. We'll die for you." They came and arrested them, and they were gone. They were afraid. But Jesus knew that they would be great for His kingdom. And people, you guys, the Lord knows if you truly have a heart to follow Him or if you are a skeptic or an unbeliever. He knows what we are. Yet He uses us to send His message out. That just amazes me. I love it in Peter where it says the angels are just baffled by this, that the Lord uses us to dispense His message. And just thinking on that, I think it's because we live in this world. And as believers, we've been pulled out of it. We're not perfect. And when we tell people that, and in love, the story of the Lord through our lives, because it's Him working through us, that's what's attracted to Him. Because anything else in our natural selves, I mean, it's kind of unattractive. So if you have a heart for Jesus, then He will work through all the circumstances in our lives, good and bad, to understand more about Him. If you want to be great, I just say do it a set before you now. You don't think it's much? Maybe not to you, but that's what God's given you. It may not be a teacher. Not everybody is. Everybody has their own gifts. Verses 16 and 17, Jesus goes on, He says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say," now when Jesus says that, pay attention. Because I know when our parents, when my dad would raise his voice or say something and he would say, "Listen," or "I say," I listen. "I say to you," it's a promise, "that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." What wonders, guys, and treasures and things, revelations you get to see when you walk with Him by just eyes that see and ears that hear. And this isn't to be missed in these verses. It's a Hebraic for understanding and obedience. So it's very important when He said that the people that were Jewish, they caught this. That when He said eyes that see and ears that hear, it means that you understood and you obeyed. Important. It's the key that unearths the precious promises of God when we do what He wants us to do. Because a lot of times you tell kids or you tell people, "Hey, did you understand that?" And they're like, "Yeah, I understood that." And you can see it in their eyes, they're like, "But I'm not going to do it." No obedience. No obedience at all. You see that a lot. Jesus sees that a lot in us. I've done that to the Lord. "Hey, Pastor Dave, I've got something for you to do." "Yep. Getting kind of hard of hearing, Lord. I think I heard you, but even if I did, you know, it's like, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it, but I miss out on what he has for me. Explanation of the sower. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. So he went through all those things, telling us the people that are going to be missing out because they just don't have the spirit to hear. And he's going to tell them what this means. Hear the parable of the sower. Hear. What does that mean? Obey. He's telling them, obey what he's telling us because this is what he wants us to do now. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand, this is the principle of being effective, obedience. Understand it, then wicked one comes who is Satan and snatches away what was sown or the word in his heart, and this is he who received the seed by the wayside. Keep in mind as we go through these, I prayed about this, I saw this, I'm pretty sure this is right. But you might want to research a little bit. Just kind of throwing it out there. The types of soil, except for the last one, are all types of unbelievers, okay? These aren't true believers that they're talking about in the first three kind here, okay? Except for the last one. And it's because the word doesn't take root. And you know what? How are we to know them? Jesus told us a tree is known by its fruit back in chapter 11. And he talks about that in the very last one, where the fruit comes out of the good soil. So just keep that in mind. Verse 20, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. It's almost like some places you go, and I just remember this place because it says he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while, but endures only for a while for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, okay? Because of God's word, that's what they're being persecuted for. Expect it. Immediately he stumbles. It's like a fan going to a football game. Your favorite, you know, you don't see a lot. You know, I appreciate the Denver fans that are still Denver fans. That was a real beating they took in the Super Bowl. Sorry to look at you later, me. But hey, at least your team got there, okay? But it's like the fans going to the Super Bowl and they're like, yeah, Denver. Oh, Sherry's here too, sorry. But then they're like, after the game, they're like, boy, what a worthless team. I don't even like them anymore. No, because you really believe in them. They're true fans. That's like people really believe in Jesus. When persecution comes, when the word comes, when the world comes down on them, they're like, hey, I still love Jesus. I'm still a fan of his because it's in the heart. It's in the heart. That other stuff is just physical. People are like, yeah, when the going's great, yeah, Jesus, I'm flying with you. When things are tough, where are you? You know? I got hammered last night and drove my car into the tree. Lord, come on, help me out. And he's just like, free will, buddy. I was protecting you. 100 other times. You didn't see it. I'm just trying to get your attention. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. So they hear it. They just hear it. They're not obedient to it. And the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and become unfruitful. It's the world. 1 John 2:15 through 17. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life. The things of the world choke you out. Money, fame, success have a way of diminishing God in our lives. I praise the Lord, that's what brought me to God. When I had money, when I had everything. And I realized that this American dream, the so-called dream, wasn't a dream, it was a ripoff. Because when you have everything, you realize that you have absolutely nothing. Money, it's good. The love of it, not good. Because in the end, we all stand naked in the same pocketbook before the Lord. And he'll ask you, either you are for me or against me. If truth doesn't enter the heart, evil influences soon remove it, will remove it. And evil and Satan, he doesn't play for part of you, he plays for all of you. The wages of sin is death. One sin. He plays for keeps, and he pays his workers. And then the last one, verse 23, but he who received the seed or the word on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. Not right away. All he asks is believe. Who indeed bears fruit. Matthew 12:33 and John 15:5. For without me you can do nothing. It talks about fruit, and that whole the tree is known by its fruit. And produces some 160, some 30. You might say, well, why the difference? I don't farm. I grew up in farming territory. I've listened to, in Wisconsin, I've seen farming fields. You look across the field, most of it is the same, but if you look close, there's some high, some low, some on the corners that aren't as good, some where the, you know, where the ground is lower, where they get more water, it's not as high. It's still bearing fruit. Different people, same God, different fruit. It's fruit, though. Different people you minister to, some might be giants in Christ, others might need to be kicked along like a can every once in a while. You know, different fruit, but they're growing. They're growing. They're getting it. And they know that you can't substitute the truth of God for a lie. Jesus was the truth. Jesus is the truth. And just wrapping this up, guys, Jesus will always be the truth. No substituting. He alone demands a decision. And he alone wants you back. He wants you back. Romans 1:25. It says, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The transition of the ministry of the Messiah is clearly here in chapter 13. It's seen here. He's shifting his focus more away from the religious leaders to the purpose of the kingdom now, because he has work for us to do now. Israel has committed the unpardonable sin by calling the miracles of Jesus the works of Satan in the previous chapter. If you remember, he said, where he talked about a house divided, he called him Satan. To live like him, you have to die to him. Religion doesn't allow this. Relationship, a proper one, demands it. The good soil demands you die to yourself. That's why people don't like to come to Christ. They don't want to make that choice. They don't want to make that commitment. But he demands it. He doesn't leave us a choice. Otherwise, you get like the religious leaders. You only hear what you want to hear. You don't hear what you need to hear. And we need to hear the things of God this day and age, because that's what's going to protect it. And it's not, you know, he said he didn't come to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. John 3:17, you often forget that part of it. He didn't come saying, I'm going to send all these people to hell and you guys go to heaven. He said, I'll leave that choice to you and you alone. When you stand before me, you're either with me or against me. You make the choice, or it's not love. Jesus' early ministry involved the proclamation of the spiritual principles of the kingdom. And it's our business to sow the seed in the world now. Luke 17:21, he says, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Did you get that? The kingdom of God is within you. That's the mystery he's teaching here through the parable. So when the mystery becomes a reality in the heart of a believer, it can change and move mountains. It can change and move mountains. And just finishing with that quote from Alistair Begg, he said that most of us don't need peculiar insights into new truths as much as we need to be reminded of the things that have been taught to us for a long time. Don't ever, ever forget who God is. And always ask him when you go to his word, or if you're not familiar with his word, just say, show me. Just say, Lord, you show me great and mighty things that I do not know. Today, just reveal one thing to me. God, give me something to get through the day. Let me help somebody. Lord, help me. Lord, develop my relationship, because the kingdom is now. It's not tomorrow. It's now. We're here a short time. Short time. And then we're somewhere for eternity. Eternity. Eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. People say, well, you get the fire in hell and the burning. Guys, the pain of the separation is not being with your Heavenly Father, because you're spiritually connected to Him and Him alone. And to be separate from that is going to be horrible. Horrible. But reminded of who He is and the blessings that we have in Him, and His work is for now. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for giving us all the opportunity to serve You. And Lord, I just pray for each and every heart here, that they be strengthened, that they commit to You, and Lord, if they don't know You, that they come to You. Lord, and the people come to You honestly, that the standard they hold You to in evaluation is not any different than any other. Because Lord, we believe a whole lot of things we don't understand. But Lord, once we believe in You, we understand a whole lot more. Life has meaning, purpose. It gives us the power to see and to live with the King of Kings, the one we're separated from at birth. And Lord, the adventure is unbelievable, and with You and through You. So God, may Your Holy Spirit just guide us and teach us and love us and strengthen us and encourage us, Father. For You alone are King, and You alone demand all our attention. And in Your name we pray. Amen. Please stand.